Morning, friends.
Happy Sunday. Good to be with the house of the Lord, with the people of God this morning. Before we get going in the Word, we are going to, we have a prayer item for this month, our 714 prayer that we do on a monthly basis. We try to have a prayer theme for the church, and one of those for February anyway is new leaders, as we've brought in some new leaders, and we got some new leadership teams here at Journey. And so we've been praying through that for the month of February. And so this week, starting today, February 18th, the new segment of that theme that we're looking at for new leaders is we're praying for us to operate in God's wisdom and in the mind of Christ for the sake of the church, for new leaders and current leaders as well. So that's what we're doing. So let's go ahead and go before the Lord, and we'll lift that concern up. And then also we will then pray for the Word as well. So let's go ahead and do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we are a people who depends on the living God for everything that we need and everything that we do. And for leadership, Lord, we need you more than ever in our lives so that we can lead and guide the people of God effectively. So we approach the throne of grace the same way King Solomon did, and he approached as a boy and said that he needed wisdom and wanted wisdom to lead God's great people. And that is still true, and it's still needy. So we come before you asking that new leaders and current leaders, Lord, in our leadership bodies here at Journey would operate with the wisdom of the Lord, would operate with the mind of Christ for the sake of the people of God, for the sake of the mission of God. Please be with us in this, and give us this in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. We also ask you, Lord, to be with us as we look at the Word this morning. Need you, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to rightly discern your word, what it meant for the people who originally heard it and who originally lived it, and then what it means for us. Help us, Lord, to make a heart connection between what your word says and what you want us to do in our individual circumstances and situations. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we declare that we need you to be able to look at your word rightly and to apply it rightly. Amen. All right. So we are in the third week of a series that we've started, kind of roughly paralleling the time of Lent. We're officially in Lent right now. So as of this past Wednesday, I believe, we're officially in Lent. Where I'm from in New Orleans, the way we commemorate that is like Mardi Gras ends, right? And so Mardi Gras shuts down like at exactly midnight on a certain Wednesday, depending upon what's happening with the kind of the lunar calendar. And then Lent starts, right? So we did all of our eating and revelry beforehand, and now all of a sudden it's about, you know, fasting and praying and things like that. And so usually, you know, where I'm from, like it's a big deal. You have like these really cool markers for where Lent starts and where it begins. In any event, so we're officially in the Lenten season right now. And we started our series, though, just a little bit before it, on the miracles of Jesus, right? And talking about looking at Christ through his miracles and what his miracles meant then when he performed them, and then also what miracles mean for us even right now. Because the Lord is still working miracles. The Lord is still healing. The Lord is still, through his people, casting out demons. The Lord is still giving visions and dreams and prophecies. That is not stopped. The Lord is still on it. And so we need to understand, you know, what is God doing, number one? And then number two is, what can we expect of the Lord? And then also, where do these signs lead us? Because that's our title, is Miracles of Jesus Follow the Signs. And it's that the miracle by itself, you never meant to stop at a miracle. When the Lord works one, or when we're seeking one from the Lord, maybe for us or maybe for someone else, the miracle is a sign that always points beyond itself, always. Right? And first and foremost, it points to the Lord Jesus. It's always going to tell us something about the Lord Jesus and who he is, who he was, who he is, and who he will always be. And then also it will tell us more than likely something about us and or our life situations, or maybe in a broader scene, maybe there'll be some other things that we will learn. But the miracle is always a sign that points beyond itself. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. So we've been looking at this now for a few weeks, and now we're in week three. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17, and we call this when Christ draws near. And by way of introduction, if you think about all of our technology that we have, right, whether it's our phones, or maybe some of us have tablets with FaceTime on them or something like that, email, right, a lot of our tech is actually meant to bridge a gap. Right? Our tech that we have, all of our technology, all human technology for all times, even before we got, you know, really crazy and fancy pants, we got all this electronic stuff in our pockets. You know, we have all this computing power at the ready. Even before that, you know, just simple machines that people built, let's say during the Industrial Revolution, or ways in which people learned to process raw materials, all of that's always meant to bridge a gap. Right? There is some kind of limit to ourselves as human beings. There's something we can't do. There's a boundary we can't go beyond. And so we, in some way, shape, or form, we use technology to kind of extend ourselves. Right? To bridge a gap between where we are, where we want to be. Whether it's your phone, that's simple to see. You know, no matter what level of phone that we have or have had, phones always meant to bridge a communication gap. Right? You're not with someone and you need to talk with them, and so it bridges the gap. Email functions the exact same way. Right? That's kind of simple to see. FaceTime functions that way. Right? You have families that live far away from each other. You want to connect. A lot of kids and grandkids connect this kind of way. That's true for my family as well. We don't live close to a lot of family. And so FaceTime can help to bridge that gap. That's simple to see. Right? But then also you have machines that can bridge a gap between human limitation and the need to be productive on a certain level, right? And to get things done quicker. And so to bridge that gap between the human limitation and then what you need to produce, yeah, machines. Machines that do the work, different kinds of machines that do the work to bridge a gap between our limitations. We know we need to produce something, and we don't have maybe the strength to do it, or we don't have the ability to do it quickly, or we can't mass produce something. So what do? We invent something that can do a lot of the work for us and take a lot of that burden off. And that, for the most part, is good. When you start talking about AI and all this other kind of stuff, that's where I get like crazy skeptical. And I'm like, nope, I'm sorry, nope, I'm good. I am good. I've seen too many sci-fi movies, right? And I'm like, I don't want to invite Skynet into my living room. I'm like, I am good. I remember all those movies, and I'm like, that never turns out well. Right? Never, right? Never turns out well. I'm like, you can keep all that. I'm good. Right? So there's limits to the goodness of this, but for the most part, this has been a blessing to society, you know, with some necessary cutoff points. And what I want to talk about today is the fact that Jesus' miracles actually also function to bridge some gaps. Right? There are times where Jesus works a miracle and it bridges a gap. Right? Now, the most simple way you could say that, and nobody would debate this, is a miracle bridges the gap between us illness and wellness. Obviously, that's true, right? We are ill in some way, shape, or form, no matter what that form of illness we may have. We would like to be well. Jesus performs a miracle, and suddenly that gap is bridged. That makes a lot of sense. But there's other ones, too. There's other ways that Jesus leverages his own miracles in order to bridge gaps, right? Between one end of the spectrum, something that's not optimal, someplace we don't want to be, right? Somewhere that where we are spiritually that we should not be or don't want to be, or through circumstances we kind of got dropped into something and it's not favorable. And the Lord takes us out of that. He uses a miracle to take us out of that and to bring us to point B. It says, this is better. Right? Yes, you are better. You are physically better. And that is wonderful. But then also this entire situation, I've changed the whole landscape and things are now better. Right? So we're going to talk about that today, about the way in which the Lord leverages miracles in order to bridge the gaps. Right? And we're going to call this when Christ draws near. So this is Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. So however you get there, with digital or analog, let's look at that together. And I think we'll have it up on the screen as well. But this is Matthew 8, 1 through 17. Kind of chunky, but you can follow it. So here we go. Reads this way. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When the evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." So here we have these four sketches, these four really cool sketches about Jesus' miracles. When you read Matthew's gospel, just a little difference. Matthew's very interesting kind of gospel, the way he frames all the material. Remember, Matthew, Luke, and Mark, all they're all got some of the same narrative. They have a lot of the same material. They frame it differently. And Matthew does something funny with the miracles. He clumps them together a lot, right? He'll put them all, like, all in a queue. Right, and then also his miracle stories compared to the other two are shorter. Right, he doesn't have as many details, but that's just how Matthew rolls. And he puts all these together. This isn't the only time he does that. And he puts all these miracles together, which is kind of cool because it lets us compare and contrast them to see what the Lord is doing. Right, and here we're going to look at the way in which Jesus draws near. More specifically, we can look at these as four stories, four ways in which Christ bridges the gap. Four ways in which Christ bridges the gap. There's some gaps in the lives of these people who Jesus is healing. We say Christ draws near through the miracles, and he is four ways in which he bridges gaps for these people who he's ministering to. Here's the first one. So Christ draws near to the leper, right? The leper, right? That's what we start out with. We got the leper story. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." He's bridging a gap here for this leper. If you read the Old Testament, specifically Leviticus, there's some really persnickety rules about how to handle people with leprosy. And keep in mind, leprosy did not mean that you necessarily had the actual technical disease known as Hansen's disease, right? Which is really kind of classical medical leprosy where there's kind of literally bits of your flesh that are kind of rotten off, that kind of thing. That's Hansen's disease, which would have been included in here, but also leprosy pretty much meant any skin disease. It didn't just mean technical leprosy or Hansen's disease. It meant any kind of skin disorder. They were really persnickety about how you handle this. You read Leviticus, try like chapters about 13 and 14, and like it's over the course of a few chapters. Right, where they're like, okay, if somebody gets a skin disease, this is the protocol, and it is serious. Right, I mean, it's like, okay, here's how you check on it. Here's what you do. Here's how you handle different levels of skin disease. You got to put them outside the camp for a while, you know, and then hope that the Lord restores them. That kind of deal. It's a big deal, and the reason why is because you got this kind of, you know, at that time, a semi-nomadic people, right? People are in high contact with one another. Right. This is a very interpersonal kind of society, not like ours where we're all disconnected and everything. People are constantly in touch with one another. You're worried about contamination. It's a very simple kind of medical concern here, right? And so they had to be able to handle people, but at the same time, love people and show compassion. They didn't just kick you off the island because you got a skin disease. Now you had to get quarantined for a little bit. Right? But then they would quarantine you, and then they had certain protocols about checking in with you to make sure you were well. It's really complicated, right? So here comes this leper, right? Whatever skin disease he actually had, we don't know. They just have a blanket term for everybody with a skin disease. They call it leprosy. That's just how it works. So it had to be profound. And he sees Jesus coming off the mountainside, large crowds following him, so you could kind of always see Jesus because he's got a crowd. Right? And he just says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And look what Jesus does. Right? We know Jesus can heal with a word. We know this. Jesus could just, good, he could heal with a word. It's not what he does. It says in verse 3, he reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Right? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Right? He could have not touched him. In fact, think about it. You're Jewish. You got a crowd of people following you. Jesus ministered mostly among Jewish people with some Gentiles sometimes. Mostly, so this crowd is mostly Jewish, right? And here you have a guy who's a leper. And if you're Jewish, you know the rules about people who have skin diseases. And in front of everybody, he reaches out and touches this guy and heals him when he could have done another way. See that? So you get people looking and going, Jesus is unclean now. Right? What's he doing? That's crazy. Right? But he heals him. Right? Now, part of this is because Jesus knew, yeah, he needed a physical healing, but he also needed to be restored to the community. Jesus is showing people he's all right now. No more quarantine for him. He's okay now. He's good. And he touches him. Did it on purpose in front of people. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he's cleansed. And then Jesus tells him, "Don't tell anybody," but he says, "Go show yourself to the priest. Offer a gift, the gift Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." That was part of the protocol, is that if you were cleansed of your leprosy, you would go to the priest. The priest would take care of you. And the priest would be able to see, to discern, okay, hey, is this person well or not? And so Jesus wants him all the way restored to community. Jesus wants everybody to know officially, like, hey, officially from me, I'm touching him. And then also officially from the priest, he's well. Full restoration, right? Jesus is like a full service miracle worker, right? It's not just about the miracle. It's not just the miracle. He had to restore him fully. But there's a gap here. There's a gap, obviously, between sickness and wellness. There's a gap between him being isolated from community, being restored to community. But here's the one I want to draw our attention to, is that there's a gap here between what the leper knows Jesus can do and what Jesus is willing to do, right? The leper knows Jesus can. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He's certain about the second half of that statement, right? The leper is thoroughly convinced he can do it. What's the question? Are you willing? Are you willing? You see that? That's the big bridge. I know you can. Because clearly he knows Jesus' reputation by this time, right? That Jesus has healed all kinds of diseases. He's cast out demons, right? By this time he may have actually raised the dead. There's no debate about the can bit. The issue is, will you? Will you, right? Because maybe for him, maybe this is the first leper Jesus ever cleansed. Who knows? Or maybe he's cleansed other lepers, but this guy doesn't know that he's done that. Especially if you're a leper, you know, at least for a time, you got to be in quarantine. So you're an outcast. So you're like, hey, man, I don't know if you want to take me on, dude. I don't know. This might be a bit tricky for you, Jesus. I know you're a high-fi rabbi. People follow you. You don't want to be unclean in this society. I don't know if you will, Jesus. Right? And it hits a lot of us, too, whether it's prayer or whether we need a miracle or maybe somebody else needs a miracle or whatever it may be that we need from the Lord. We might be like, Lord, I know theologically you can. My theology's straight. I'm straight right here. I'm straight up in here in my head. Where they say that the longest foot in the world is the foot between your head and your heart. That's the longest 12 inches in the world, right? Because we can know something up here, and then our heart's like, yeah, but I don't know, man. I know what the Lord can do, but I don't know if he'd do it for me. Maybe there's too much sin in my life, right? Maybe I'm just like a terrible person. Maybe those things they said about me in the past are true, right? Maybe I'm too wounded, right? Maybe I'm too this, maybe I'm too that. I know he can, but will he? Right? And that can kill a lot of our prayers and make us ineffective at praying, right? It can make it so that we don't ask other people for help because we say, I know he can, but I don't know if he will. I don't know if he will. Right? And of course, the encouragement here is he's willing. He's willing. We need to go into more situations just assuming he's willing. Just like, look, I'm going to assume he's willing. And if he wants to change that, that's fine. That's his business. I'll let him change it on the back end. But on the front end, assume he's willing. Assume he's willing when we pray. Assume he's willing when we pray for other people or when we are looking for a miracle for us or somebody else. Just assume the willing part. If he wants to correct that on the back end, okay, let him be sovereign. But on the front end, there's no sin in saying, I'm going to just assume you're willing. God's not offended by that. And if he wants to change it, let him change it. That's it. But there's nothing wrong with assuming he's willing. There's a story out of the Philippines. And there's a guy, he was an associate pastor of a church. And there's this lady, she asked him to for prayer for her son. Her son was about 30 years old. And he's like, yeah, you know, I'm a pastor. Of course I'll pray for your son, right? And then, though, he hears the son's story. And then he heard the story about what he was being asked to pray for. And then he was like, oh, man, I wish you wouldn't ask me that. I know I'm a pastor, but yeah, right? Because for him, he heard the story, and the story, he realized, man, I don't know, that's a lot more faith than maybe what I got in the tank, right? I know what the Lord can do, but I don't know, right? And the story in the son is the son had been sick and in great pain for months and months. And the family even, he was so sick, the family had to keep him. He was bedridden, and they had to move his bed outside his bathroom because if he had to go to the bathroom, they'd have to help him into the bathroom. He was in a really bad way. Right, and they'd carry him in there. And so he's the associate pastor, and the woman asked him to pray, and the lead pastor basically also was like, oh yeah, why don't you pray? So he can't get out of it. Right? He's operating with like not that much faith in the tank. And he's just like, oh, okay, I'm stuck. I told her, yeah. The pastor said, yeah, I'm on. Right? And so he prayed for this kid to get healed. Right? And secretly though, he admitted he was actually afraid for this kid. He not only did he not think the kid was going to get healed, he thought the kid was going to die. Right? He was really afraid. Right? So he prayed, and then he left as quickly as possible after he prayed. Not a lot of faith in the tank, right? And he was just like, "Let me get out of here," because like, if and when this doesn't work, and it probably won't, I don't want to be around to look at her, to look at his mama. Right? Next day, mom found him and said, hey, you got to come to our house. And he got there, and she pointed to this guy who was fixing their roof. And she said, you recognize him? And the guy said, that looks like the guy. That looks like the dude I prayed for. He said, no. He's got to have a brother, right? That's his brother up there. And she said, no, that's him. That's him, right? And he was so shocked, he couldn't believe it. So he went back to the son's room where the son had been lying. He's like, he's got to be here somewhere. It's a trick, right? And he talked to the healed young man, and it was surely this kid he prayed for, right? And he just went right back to work. He got healed. He's like, well, I can fix roofs. He went right back to doing what he was normally doing. He's healed. He knew what the Lord could do. The issue is, was he willing? He kind of only quarter tank believed that he could, right? 3/4 of him was like, this boy gonna die. There was only a quarter tank of faith. But you know what's cool? That's all the Lord needed. I love this story because I'm kind of like, well, praise God, right? I mean, yeah, granted, there's sometimes where you're gonna need a full tank of faith, but sometimes the Lord's like, look, I know you only got a quarter tank. I know. I know you got a quarter tank of faith. I know. And later on, I'm going to require more than a quarter tank. But for right now, that's going to be okay. For right now, it's okay. And on a quarter tank of faith, healing. That's all right. Right? Sometimes we know he can, but we have a tough time believing he will. Jesus will close that gap for us. He closes the gap. Next episode, the centurion. The centurion. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, stop right there. The centurion wants healing. He knows that Jesus can heal. He's heard the story. And this is a Roman centurion, right? This guy more than likely is a Roman centurion. There were two kinds. There was people who were Jewish soldiers who would, like, kind of guard the temple, that kind of thing. So there was, like, a Jewish regiment. But they were also, obviously, this is a Roman Empire. There's just tons of Roman soldiers everywhere, posted all over the empire. More than likely, this guy is a Roman centurion. In fact, we know he is, because when we look later at how Jesus comments on this theologically, we know this guy had to be a Gentile. So this dude's a straight up Roman. And he knows that there's tension, there's massive beef between the Roman Empire, which is running the promised land, and their pagans, and Jesus' people. He knows. And he knows that normatively, Jewish folk don't be running around here going in like Gentile houses. Like, if you like serious about the Lord at this time, like you for realsies about the God of Israel, you don't just like roll around and hang out with Gentiles. Right? You look at this like, you're unclean. Y'all might be eating bacon and we don't do that pig stuff. Yeah, I know it smells good, but we don't eat that. Right? All kinds of weirdo stuff. Y'all probably worshiping all kinds of bizarre things, which is actually true. We don't want that. Plus, you running our land? Oh, no, Right? The centurion knows this. So he comes to Jesus with respect. He knows what Jesus can do. He's like, look here. I'm under authority. I'm a soldier, and I got soldiers under me. I know what authority is. I know what authority is. I don't deserve you. Right? I don't deserve this. Right? I don't deserve it. Right? He's like, could you just say a word? Could you just say a word? That's all I need. I believe, right? Now, this is interesting because previously with the leper, Jesus bridges the gap through physical contact, proximity. But here's the centurion. What his faith looks like is, I don't need you to come under my roof. And Jesus even offered it. Jesus said, well, shall I come? Because Jesus knows who this is. These two guys, they know who each other, they know. Right? Jesus knows you're a Roman, you're a soldier, you're a centurion, which means you probably got about 100 people under you. Right? I'm Jewish, we know we got beef. Do you want me to come? Because I'll come, but right? And this guy's like, I'm not worthy. It's not you, it's me. I'm not worthy. I know who you are. Just say a word, because I know how authority works, and I know you running stuff. You just say a word. Jesus is amazed. Now, you got to pay attention in the Gospels whenever it says Jesus is amazed. Because, I mean, you know, Jesus usually does all the amazing, right? He's the one who causes amazement. But here it says Jesus is amazed. He looks to those following him. He's talking to all these Jewish folks and saying that he says, truly, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west. They'll take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done as you have believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. He gives a little theological interpretation of what's happening there, and he gives this great picture of, and this is, you would have run into this in Second Temple Judaism. Jewish people would have been familiar with this notion that there will be this great ingathering of all of God's scattered people. They come from the east and the west because Jews have been scattered all over the place, right? And they would all come together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, because that's how you'd picture the time when, like, God was going to, the end of the world, and this great banquet, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the faith, would be there, and it'd be amazing, right? Except he flips it. He says that there will be all these people from the east and the west, and they'll come in and have this place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. He's talking about unbelieving Jewish people. He's putting down people within his own crew who don't believe. He's saying, this guy has it. He got it. Y'all don't get it. He's not talking about everybody, obviously. He's got 12 Jewish disciples. He's got other followers, too. He's not putting down every single Jewish person in the Roman Empire. That's silly. But he's talking about people who don't believe, who don't have the same kind of faith as this guy. He's saying, this guy has one-upped you. He's a Gentile. Pagan. And yet, all he knows, he doesn't know the Lord or anything, but he can see these miracles and he knows what's up. That's the kind of faith. That is kingdom faith. Right? The gap he closes here is the gap between distance and nearness. The centurion knows culturally, ethnically, politically, big gap. Big gap. He's right. He's absolutely right. That's why Jesus said, shall I come? Because Jesus knows it too. He's absolutely right. Politically, ethnically, culturally, religiously, big gap. But the centurion knows this cat runs stuff. And he can close that gap with a word. He didn't have to show up at my house. And he can make my servant well. He can make my servant well. Right? There are instances where we may think people are too far gone for God. Right? They don't fit. They're not in the right camp for the Lord. They politically or they or ideologically, they may have a godless ideology. Right? We may disagree with them politically. We actually might be right. Maybe they do believe in some banana stuff. There's a lot of people right now who believe in a lot of banana stuff. But that two things can be true at the same time. People can have bananas beliefs, and the Lord can still draw near. Those are not mutually exclusive. Right? The Lord can say, yep, yeah, you're right. So-and-so is a knucklehead. That's right. So-and-so does have some beliefs that, like, destabilize the entire order of everything. That you are right. And guess what? I still want to draw near. Guess what? I still want to draw near because he's sovereign. And he can do that. And it transforms people. Right? Right? It transforms people. You never know what'll happen. You never know what'll happen. In Indonesia, there's stories like this. And this is from the 1920s. In one city, there was authorities, because Indonesia was pretty Muslim, still to this day, heavily Muslim country. And in one city in Indonesia, in the 1920s, there were authorities who tried to shut down Christian meetings. These were Christian meetings, like revival meetings, but then also meetings where miracles would occur, right? And there were Muslims who'd seen the miracles, and who fought that and said, no, you let those meetings happen. You let those meetings happen. They petitioned for the meetings to continue. And temporarily, yeah, they got a reprieve. And the meetings were continued because Muslims were saying, nah, we see these miracles. We see what's happening. Right? There are missionaries that entered into Bali in India. And they'd seen healings. And they were so impressive that there was a Balinese prince. And he had a dream that an Anglo foreigner could heal his severely ill daughter. And he invited a missionary to do so, and the girl was immediately healed when the missionary prayed. Right? Was there a big gap? Yeah, you got like a heavily Muslim country. People have very different beliefs about Jesus and who he is, no doubt about that. Right, and in even some instances, without question, have persecuted Christians over that. They saw the miracles, and they said, no, you let this Christian stuff go on. And here you have a prince saying, could you come heal my kid? And they did. See, the Lord can bridge those distance gaps, right? Whether it's ideology, religion, that kind of thing. Now, granted, he wants people to repent. I'm not saying that, you know, God's cool, you know, oh, whatever religion you got. No. You see a miracle like that, it's like that was in the name of Jesus, and you need to bow the knee to the name of Jesus. Okay. We're not going to get into some universalism nonsense here. That's not going to work. But at the same time, there's lots of people who that's how they came to know Christ, is through a miracle. That's my story. Right? He draws near. Third episode. It's Simon's mother-in-law. Right? Verse 14, then Jesus came into Peter's house. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. That's the shortest one, right? That's the shortest one. It's pretty simple, you know? Mother-in-law was healed. I mean, wow, you following Jesus, and anybody got, your mother-in-law got questions about Jesus? You're like, hey, right? He healed her. Right? That had to go over very well with his family, because he just like left the family business to follow Jesus. And you know, like maybe wondering, was this a good economic decision? Right? And then suddenly Jesus comes over, heals mother-in-law. I bet you that smooths some things over real quick. Right? That's a good move. But she had some kind of fever. Who knows why? We're not told that. But he just touched her, fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. Or some of your translations might say to serve him, serve Jesus, right? There's a gap there, though. The gap is Peter knew who Jesus was. Peter knew that Jesus could do all this stuff and heal and everything, right? And so he brings Jesus home, and suddenly what Peter knows now becomes what mother-in-law knows, right? There could be a gap at times. Because we, as believers, we walk with the Lord. We got friendship with the Lord. We know all kinds of stuff, and we may have all kinds of stories about how the Lord came through in prayer, or how the Lord, you know, providentially worked out this situation, or maybe the Lord miraculously did this or that. We know, but then there's other people who do not believe, or they don't know some things, and they don't know, and it's got to kind of rub off. We got to bring Jesus with us into relationships. And say, okay, I know, but I want you to know too, and I want you to know experientially. Suddenly, Peter's mother-in-law knows what Peter knew already. Jesus is a healer. He's Lord. And that's the gap. Friendship with Christ. Peter's friendship with Christ pays off for mother-in-law, right? There's times in our lives where we have people in our lives who they may not have friendship with Christ. It could be somebody who doesn't know the Lord. It could just be somebody who knows the Lord. But for some reason, there's a block between, you know, what they know intellectually versus what they know experientially. And they need us to help to bridge that gap and to say, look here, I'm going to tell you what he can do. We're going to bring him into this situation, right? I'm going to bring my relationship with the Lord into this situation, and let's bridge that gap, right? That happens, right? There's a story about it. It's a young lady named Evelyn Lewis, and she was raised in a family where they worship, they were polytheistic, worship different, lots of different kinds of gods or spirits in Indonesia. And the way she came to the Lord was this. She got injured on the road in an accident, right? And she was about 14 years old, and she's pretty banged up. And she had some external injuries, but it seemed like she had some internal injuries as well. In fact, two nights later, she had woken up, she was vomiting blood, which is always terrible. And she kept doing this, like 5-minute intervals, which is really bad, right? And this went into the weekend, and there were no hospitals that had room for her. So she kind of had to suffer with this until a hospital bed opened up for her, which is not good. So her brother, though, he was a believer. He followed Jesus. And he prayed for her in a separate room. And then she called out to Jesus in another room. Right? And then he had this impression from the Lord, your prayer's been answered. Right? She stopped coughing up blood, never did it again, went to the hospital. The doctor heard the story and was like, oh, well, you must have some internal injuries. And he did some x-rays and everything, figured out she was just fine. See? Just fine. And then she became a believer. See? She had to ride on brother's faith. Right? He brought his friendship with Christ into this situation. She had to ride on brother's faith. And that was all right. The Lord was fine with that, and she got healed. The Lord was fine with that. All right. Lastly, Christ draws near, and we have this very broad statement about Jesus' healing ministry at the end of our passage in Matthew 8:16-17. And Matthew just says this: when evening came, many who were demon-possessed and who were brought to him, he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet Isaiah: he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Right? And here you just have a simple gap between sickness and wellness. How does he bridge the gap then? This is fascinating. Matthew adds some theological interpretation here. Right? This is him as a theologian interpreting what Jesus did, and he says that this was to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet Isaiah: he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. That's from Isaiah 53, which is that really explicit picture of who Jesus is and what his ministry on the cross was going to do. And part of what it says there, it's really weird, it says that he took up our infirmities and our diseases. Right? And we look at that and we're like, wait, I knew he took our sins, but infirmities and diseases, how does that work? Right? He did that. And Matthew goes right back to that to interpret Jesus' healing ministry. How does that work? What's going on? There's a lot to be said, but it's like this. What's the root cause of all infirmity and disease in the world? Why did that come into God's perfect world? Well, human sin, right? Human sin is the fall. The world has fallen and tends towards corruption because of human evil and human rebellion against the holy God, right? And so here's what I think the reasoning is. Okay, so if the root of all that is sin, and if Jesus took up our sin, then by way of like of extension, did he not also deal with infirmity and disease? If he got to the root of infirmity and disease, which is human sin, you know, kind of spread out on a cosmic level, not just like, and I'm not saying that when we get sick, it's because we sin. That's not true. Or at least it's not all the time. It's not true all the time. Sometimes we just get sick because we get sick, right? We're in a fallen world. But here he's talking about sin on a cosmic level. If the root of all sin if the root of all disease and everything into the world is human sin, and Jesus tackled human sin successfully on the cross, then hasn't Jesus, by way of extension, dealt with healing? Dealt with infirmity and dealt with illness. I think that's the logic there that he's operating with. It's not the easiest passage in the world, but I think that's the logic. If you got to the root of something, haven't you dealt with everything else that comes from it? That's the thinking, right? And Matthew places that right there before the cross. Obviously, Jesus hasn't died and gone to the cross yet, right? It hasn't happened. But Matthew's saying, but on the way to the cross, He was taking care of illness, taking care of the fallout from sin. At the cross, he dealt with the root of sin, which is human evil and wickedness and even demonic evil. But on the way to the cross, he was dealing with all the fallout, illness, disease, demon possession, that kind of thing. And so with the demonized and sick, Jesus draws near, and the bridge is the cross itself. Hasn't happened quite yet, but that's where he's going. That's where he's going. These are the gaps, right? We have a gap between what Christ can do, right? What we know he can do, and then dealing with what he can't, what he will do. We got a gap between distance and nearness. We had a gap between what we can expect of Christ, knowing Christ, what he'll do, and what others can expect of him. And then we got this simple gap between sickness and wellness that's dealt with through the power of the cross, right? And we could say this, that just to kind of wrap this up, is that what bridged the gap for them, for these people that we read about in Scripture, also bridges the gap for us, right? They had gaps they needed bridged. And what bridged the gap for them, Jesus' work, what he did for them individually, the way he met them in their situations, it bridges the gap for us. It's the same for us. It's real. It still happens. It's not in the past. We don't have some kind of magic fairy tale book where all that stuff used to happen, but now it didn't happen anymore. Wrong. Right? And this pertains not just to seeking out miracles. It pertains to how we pray. Right? It pertains to how we take risks for the Lord that he calls us to take in our lives, in our ministries. Right? The same thing that bridged the gap for them bridges the gap for us. And so we follow the sign. The miracles, we never stop there. The miracles always point us beyond. They always point us to Christ, and they point us to different things that he's expecting of us, and they point us to our particular situations. We follow the sign, bridge the gap. The Lord bridges the gaps. How? What does this mean for us? Well, we can trust in Christ's favorable will when it comes to us seeking out miracles or seeking out just prayer requests, things that we are asking the Lord to do in our lives and the lives of others. We can seek out his favorable will the same way the leper did. Why do I say favorable will? Assume he's willing. Just assume he's willing. If the Lord wants to change that, fine. He's sovereign. I've had that happen before too, but let him change it. Don't short circuit the power of prayer or the power of faith by saying up front, I don't know, man. I don't know if he's going to, I don't know. Right? Assume he's willing. Let him change it. Now, you got to be open to him changing it. He is sovereign. He runs stuff. But just assume he's willing. Right? Assume he's willing and assume whatever he's willing will be good. The Lord doesn't give us craptacular stuff. That's the devil. Right? Just trust in his favorable will. Right? Also, exercise faith in his authority. The Lord's got authority that can cut through all kinds of nonsense. Right? All kinds of nonsense, whether it's ideologies or politics or anything like that. The Lord's authority is supreme and cuts through all that. The Lord can just cut through and say, look, I'm going to do what I want to do because I run the show. And we might be thinking, I don't know if the Lord can do that. I don't know if this person's situation is something that's amenable to the Lord or this kind of thing or that kind of thing. The Lord in his power could say, I will break in where I want to. Don't limit me. Same way he did with the centurion. Don't limit me. Right? I can touch the leper. I can heal the centurion from a distance with a word. He's got authority. Right. Also, we can leverage favor with Christ for others the same way that Peter did with his mother-in-law. He brought friendship with Christ into her situation. She needed healing. And he brings her friendship in. He brings his friendship with Christ into literally into his household. And mother-in-law gets healed. He knew what Christ could do. She needed to see it up front, up close. And that's no problem. She's fine. She didn't have any deficiency. That's what she needed. We could bring Christ into the situation, into our friendships. We could bring Christ into our household. We could bring Christ into our relationships and say, I know what he can do. You may not. Let's see. Let's see. And last, we get trust in the power of the cross. The cross has a cosmic scope, right? When you read that from Matthew, that he took our infirmities and bore our diseases, you're like, where is that coming from? I thought it was just all about, you know, just my personal sins. Well, that's obviously true and fantastically and wonderfully true that this is how God forgives sinners. Praise God. But there's a cosmic scope. When you listen to how Jesus talks about the cross, read the Gospels closely. Jesus, yeah, without question, wants to deal with sin. That's first and foremost. But then there's also this element like, yeah, Jesus is like, yeah, and I'm also going to beat up the devil on the cross. And I'm also going to deal with disease and infirmity on the cross. That's right in there. We skip over it sometimes. We're kind of like, wait, that's what? That's messing with my theology. I'm like, hey, I will let Jesus mess with my theology. He's Jesus, right? There's a cosmic scope to the cross. The Eastern Orthodox do actually a very good job of that. Eastern Orthodox faith, which is kind of like, you know, pre-Catholicism. But they actually do a very good job capturing that. They kind of do a really good job wrapping their minds around that. You read the early church fathers, they wrap their minds around that pretty well. It's a cosmic scope to the cross. Yes, Jesus primarily was dealing with our sins and our relationship with God, but he's also dealing with lots of other things. Read the Gospels closely. Right? And so we could trust in the power of the cross beyond just my personal sins. Yes, absolutely necessary, right, biblical, true. But also this cosmic scope. God wants to deal with the wrongness of the entire created order and set it right through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which gives us boldness for what we can believe when it comes to his miracle-working power. The cross is right up in there too. The same cross you believed in for forgiveness of your sins, the same cross by which the Lord is dealing with all the fallenness of this world. Friends, let the Lord bridge the gap, right? Our gaps can be really big, right? The gap between the head and the heart. Our gaps between, you know, people who believe all kinds of different, real weird things, and we think that they're too far from the Lord, and the Lord's like, nope, let me bridge that. Our gaps get bigger in a lonely society where we're politically polarized. Our gaps get bigger when it comes to being in a secular society that at times is very anti-God, not just unbelieving, but anti, right? Let the Lord bridge the gaps. He's sovereign. He can do it, yes. Right? And this, the same God who saved you and forgave you for your sins is the same God who does this too, right? And it's not just in our holy book. He's still doing it outside of the holy book. It's real and it's for you, and he's for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray for us, and then if somebody could nab, worship crew's coming up, that'd be great. But let's go ahead and pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we are going to trust you that whatever the gaps are in our lives, the gaps between belief and unbelief, or the gaps just between distance and nearness, or, Lord, the gaps between faith and doubt, Lord, whatever those are, you can bridge them. We're going to trust you that you can do that. We're going to pray accordingly. And we ask you to please speak to us and meet us in power so that we could live effectively for you and see a world saved. In the name of Jesus, amen.